Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome. Good to have all of you here and to be here with you on this lovely July 17th. And we also want to acknowledge July 17th as the birthday of several people today who are tuning in. Anika Beatty Mills, happy birthday. Happy birthday, Maureen Davis. And happy birthday, Akasha Archer. Let's give them a hand. I know they're listening and watching. Is Akasha here? Oh, there you are. Hey, stand up, Akasha. You get the double dip. All right. Happy birthday to you, sweetie. So good to have you here with us this morning. I just want to say thank you to Boy, Eleanor, that prayer. Remember that prayer. That prayer could be staple to today's message. Remember that prayer. And if you've got a copy of that prayer, if you want a copy of that prayer, see Eleanor and she'll get it to you. That was wonderful. And Grace, thank you. That one-man band singing worship team with a tepid backup crew. That was great. Remember those words too. My God is awesome. Listen, Savior of the whole world, giver of salvation, by his stripes, I am healed. My God is awesome. Today, I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Praise his holy name. And that too remains part of today's message, or will be part of today's message as well. So let's take just a moment to pray and ask the Lord to consolidate all of these things and to help us to grasp what he would have us take from this morning's service. Lord, we thank you for the worship. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for our fellowship with one another. We thank you for all that you are doing in this moment. Lord, not what you're gonna do, but what you're doing in this moment in our lives, because your mercies are never ending and they endure forever. They are ceaseless. There's never a time when your mercies are not unleashed in our lives. And so we thank you for the mercy we're receiving in this moment. We thank you for the grace that we are receiving in this moment. And we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us to grasp your ministry to us today. We thank you for it and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I always appreciate it when you take me up on my offer to inquire about a particular point that was made during the message. If it was not quite clear, if you didn't catch it or you didn't understand it, I always appreciate, I have modified my view by of saying, don't send me any cards, letters, texts. I have changed that to, I welcome your cards, your letters, your texts, and your phone calls. And sure enough, I got one last week. And I'll just read it to you, what I got regarding baptism. Someone sent me a note saying, when you were discussing baptism, what I thought I heard you say is that it has no impact on our spiritual life. And my was the thought about how it can be a day to look back on as a confirmation of what happened on the inside with Christ. Kind of like looking at the official marriage document one signs. But I went back and I listened online, and what you said was it has no impact on our spiritual walk. I'm thinking wearing a wedding ring or signing a document does not make the marriage. Walking daily with the partner does. Am I in line with what you were saying? And I said, yes, amen. And it is significant. Baptism is significant because the Lord directed us to do it, number one, because the Lord said to be baptized. So if you have not been, it is a directive that the Lord would have you honor in with respect to what he has directed us to do. And it's significant as a wordless public profession that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. It's like saying, I belong to Jesus and I want the world to know, or at least the people who are gathered here to know. So if you have not been baptized, I hope that that clarifies it and that you will consider it prayerfully. In light of next week, we are having communion today because next week with our friends and family, Sunday, it is more informal and we will have some guests in the house and guests viewing, we expect. So we thought that the third Sunday would be more appropriate for us to have a more laser focus on what the Lord has done for us as believers, because we don't know who's going to be in our midst next week, whether they are or are not believers. They're certainly welcome to join us, but this is a time where the family of God and men and women who have placed their faith in Jesus remember how they got there and who's responsible for getting us there. So we'll be having communion today. I want to jump into today's message. I am so excited about today's message. My wife asked me this morning as we were passing each other in the bathroom, she said, how are you doing this morning, honey? I said, I'm soaring. I am soaring. Someone here asked me, how you doing, Pastor? I think it was Grace and George were talking before the service. How you doing, Pastor? I said, I am soaring. And I am soaring because of what we get to discuss today. Today's message is titled, The Heart of Our Master. The Heart of Our Master. You know, the Lord asks us, as I said last week, we have one job, to believe in Him. The verb of that is to trust. Trust. Jesus asks us to trust Him. To trust Him not only in the mountains, on the mountaintops, He asks us to trust Him in the valleys. He asks us to trust Him when life is at its darkest. He asks us to trust Him when we are at our wit's end. He asks us to trust Him when we have nothing else in the tank. He asks us to trust Him through the darkness and through the rough places, through the wilderness, through the deserts. He asks us to trust Him. In the scriptures, many times when people were confronted with disastrous situations, whether it was an illness or the illness of a loved one, He said, don't be afraid, just trust me. Just believe. Believe in me. So He asked us not to just hear a message on Sunday and be inspired by it. He asks us to take it to another level. And when you're in it, trust me, in it. Even if it doesn't seem to be getting better, hang in there and trust me. I am worthy of your trust. Don't let go. Hang in there. And even if you do, I've got you. Trust that I've got you, even when you let go. Trust me at all times. Now, in order for us to do that, something is required. One, we need God's Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us. A huge reason why we are able to do it. But we also need confidence. We need confidence in the heart of the one who is asking us to trust Him. We need to know where He's coming from. We need, with anybody that we are trusting, we need to have confidence in their heart. What are their motives? What are they up to? What's really going on inside of them beyond their words? What's happening with them? Are they trustworthy? So the Lord asks us to trust Him. And today's message is titled, The Heart of Our Master. There's an old song, and it goes like this. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you don't know what's going on or what he has in mind, why he's delaying or why he's not, why he's delaying or why he's denying, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Today's text is an astonishing, detailed x-ray of the heart of our Savior. That's why today's message is called The Heart of Our Master. It's a detailed x-ray of the heart of our Savior, and it's commonly called the high priestly prayer or Jesus's intercessory prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the New Testament, in any of the Gospels. And I have one faith objective for all of us today, just one. It's not really a to-do. This is what I pray God will do with what you hear this morning. One objective is that you may be abundantly blessed, that you may be abundantly blessed, happy, joyful, reassured, reconnected with, excited, soaring, as you consider and as you remember, and as we delve more deeply into some things that perhaps you didn't know about the heart of our Savior and the heart of our Master. In the words of one Bible commentator by the name of Alexander McLaren, I tread lightly and I tread with great humility as we jump into this prayer from John chapter 17. Because as McLaren puts it, we may well despair of doing justice to the deep thoughts of this prayer, which volumes would not exhaust. Who is worthy to speak or to write about such sacred words? In other words, the words that we're about to look at, I cannot even begin to totally communicate or even grasp myself. But that is not to say that there isn't abundant benefit for us as we look at this detailed x-ray of the heart of our Master to the end of refreshing our trust, to the end of refreshing our belief in Him, and why we celebrate this Sunday through communion, what He has done for us. So, this prayer is different than the prayer in Gethsemane. This is not the same prayer. This is a different prayer. As we'll see, this one is utterly divine. This prayer is Jesus being his divine self ultimately. He's reflecting on the glory that he had before he came to earth and to which he is returning. He's looking beyond the suffering. He's looking beyond death. And he's looking at himself beyond the grave. And this is in his divine mindset, in his divine place. Gethsemane is him confronting his humanness. So we see the divine and the human in prayers that are not too far separate from one another. This one is all about where I'm going and seeing beyond the chasm of death, almost bypassing it altogether and just seeing the glory that awaits him and the accomplishment of his purpose. Gethsemane is where we can all connect as human beings, recognizing that the suffering is going to be real, recognizing that all of the confusion and chaos and the abandonment and the aloneness, all of that's going to be real too. But here we see Jesus looking beyond death itself and looking at what is to come. So let's look at John 17. With all of that as preface, let's look at John 17. And I'm just going to read this, and here's what I'm going to do. We are going to approach this, it's sort of preaching, teaching, or teaching, preaching, because we're going to go through this, and I am going to share it kind of a, you know, preaching and teaching. But I want to go through and extract samples from this passage that will enrich us as we look at the Lord's heart. So let's look at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 26. After Jesus said this, and what it's referring to is the previous three chapters where he poured out his heart to his disciples. He was washing their feet and as an example, and speaking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and chapter 15. He talks about he's the vine and the branches. And now he's pouring out. I mean, he's the vine and they are the branches. Now he's pouring out his heart to his Father. It says he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Got to pause here for a hallelujah. Got to pause here for a hallelujah. He's talking about you, Norma Rollins, out there. He's talking about you, Norma. He's talking about you, Helena. He's talking about you, Nat Austin. He's talking about you, Eleanor. He's talking about us, you and I, in this room. Those of us who have said yes, who have believed the message. He was praying for us that all of them, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. I just want to go through this and I want to highlight some things. And I want you to travel with me through this passage a little more slowly. But we're still going to make it through in time, so don't worry. Father, he said, the time has come. Verse 1. He said, the time has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. The time has come. This was before Jesus was arrested, of course. So what does this tell us? That the arrest, even though they came by night, under the cover of darkness, it was not an ambush. Jesus knew they were coming. He said, Father, the time has come. Before the torches showed up, he said, Father, the time has come. No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. I knew you were coming. And if I wanted to escape, I had plenty of notice. How much notice? I knew this before the world began. I knew this night was coming. Father, the time has come. And he says, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Father, through all that is about to happen to me, all that is about to transpire from this moment on, all that lies ahead, reveal who I am to you and who you are to me through this process. Glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. And boy, did this prayer certainly happen. Did God not open up the windows of heaven and make this happen? Because on the night that Jesus was arrested, when they first approached him, and they asked, is Jesus here? And he said, I'm him. It says the soldiers fell back because of the awe of his prayer. They didn't know why, but boy, when Jesus stepped forward and said, I am Jesus, it says they fell back. When he was standing before Pilate, Pilate wanted to release him because he said, I can find no fault in this man. The man dying beside him when he was on the cross. One of the thieves said, Jesus, even here in his humiliation, his glory was shining through. And that thief being crucified next to him saw it. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ, the Savior, shining through. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this day you will be with me in paradise. And then when he died and they pierced him in the side and the blood ran down, the soldier standing by said, surely this was a righteous man. And then an earthquake took place and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Father, glorify your son so that I may glorify you, so that people will know I'm not making this up, so that they will see you in me. Father, glorify your name. And you know what? This is also a fantastic model of a prayer for us. as we encounter our various trials during the week, during the day. Father, glorify your Son through me. In all that is about to happen to me, in all that I'm going through, you show up in me and through me. And it wasn't Jesus doing it. That's why he prayed, Father, you glorify me. Let your glory shine through me. And we can say the same thing. Father, whatever is happening, glorify your Son through me. Through me. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let God's glory manifest itself through you. In verse 2, he said, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you've given him. And this is what the authority of Jesus looks like. People are so afraid to yield their lives to Jesus. But Jesus, his authority is authority that he uses to give. You've given me authority, and with that authority, I'm giving eternal life. With the authority I have, I'm washing the disciples' feet. With the authority you've given me, I came not to be served, but to serve. And that was not just an act that he was putting on while he was down here. He lives to serve, it says, in heaven. He's still serving us. And when we see him, we will worship him. But he will still have that servant's mantle because that's who he is. That is who he is. This is what authority looks like in the New Testament. And this is what it's going to look like throughout all eternity. Now, it says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I could say a whole lot about that, but I'm not, because I've talked about that before. That I could spend the whole day talking about that. But death. Some of us are getting older. And even if you're not getting older, you don't know when death is coming. So don't be looking at us. Don't be looking at us. Death may separate me from my body, but it can never separate me from the life that I'm enjoying in the Lord right now. On the contrary, what death does is it liberates us. It liberates us from this body so that we can fully embrace and fully enjoy our relationship with the Lord without the limitations of the flesh. And he says in verse 4, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What work was that? You know what Jesus did for us, Tracy? He established a trust fund. He came to establish a trust fund. And what I mean by that, we trust in him and all the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our ours, now and forever. And it's all drawn upon the account of his blood and his body given for us. So he completed that work. The scripture says when he did, he sat down. He said, okay, it's done. It's finished. He completed the work that God gave him to do. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I'm coming to you. I'm looking past death. And he's talking about this like we might be talking about boarding an airplane. I'm coming to you now, Father. There is life beyond this life. There is a place beyond this place. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the road. And Jesus spoke to that place. He says, you know what? I'm coming to you now, Father. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'll be there soon. It says, glory has come to me. Verse 10. Glory has come to me through them, through the disciples. Jesus knew what the disciples had done to glorify his name. He knew what they'd done. And even in their imperfect state, he recognized that they had brought glory to him. even in their fumbling ways and their bumbling ways, and he always had to reprove them and correct them. In this prayer, he says, I have received glory through these disciples. You have worked through them despite themselves, and you have brought glory to me through this ragtag bunch. I have received glory through them. Thank you, Jesus. He knows what we have done on his behalf. Darren, Melissa, and Broadnecks, he knows what you have done to bring glory to him. He knows what all of us have done in the secret places where nobody else knows. He knows. And Hebrews 6 tells us he will not forget. He will not forget what we have done to bring him glory. Three times, verses 11, 21, and 22, he asked for us. He asked for his church to be one. The goal is for all of us to become one heart and one mind. And he said, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. When he talks about protecting them from the evil one, what he refers to is, I protected them so that they would be one, so that they would remain one. And we see this in Jesus' interaction. The protection that Jesus was praying about specifically here is the protection to keep them one, keep them united. And we can see many times when the disciples were arguing amongst each other or when there was some kind of a conflict, he was continuously teaching them about that oneness. When an argument broke out and they were trying to figure out who's the greatest among us, and he brought a little child and he said, whoever humbles himself like this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Love one another. When he washed their feet, he said, I've left you an example that as I've done for you, you do this for me. He was protecting them by helping them to stay united, because the devil wants to divide. He wants to isolate. He wants you to make you think you're on the outs, that you're not a part of it. He wants to sow dissension. And Jesus said, when I was here physically, I didn't have any of that foolishness. I protected them. Father, now that I'm leaving, you protect them. Keep them one. Why do we pray? The second one of our faith objectives, why is it that God would use the challenges that we face as a church to strengthen our love for one another? Because it is through those challenges that the evil one wants to separate us. And Jesus' prayer here, three times he focuses on the oneness of these believers and keeping them together in love. He said, I'm coming to you. In verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy. You know, the driving force behind me becoming a pastor was not to be a pastor. The driving force behind my becoming a pastor was a passion to help my brothers and sisters in Christ to experience the joy of knowing Jesus. That's really all I wanted to do, is help brothers and sisters enjoy the relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. And it was appalling to me, and it was odious to me. It was unacceptable to me that the evil one would want to siphon that away from brothers and sisters, that he'd want to take our joy, that he'd want to cause our life to be something other than what Jesus died for it to be and he prayed for it to be. I want them to have the full measure of my joy, even when they're going through stuff, Father. That doesn't mean they always have a silly grin on their face. But it means that the quality of what is happening in their lives is so awesome because of their connection with me that even in the midst of it, they are overflowing with a genuine joy that's based not on what's happening around me, but what's happening in me, what you are generating in me. So I want the full measure of my joy to be in Rhonda. Father, I pray that you'd make it so. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, I'd say after more than 31 years, that's still a primary pastoral drive for me. And now more than ever, I realize that the joy of the Lord is just learning to just enjoy him. That's the real measure of spirituality, is the ability to be able to enjoy the Lord in whatever's going on, to be content in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves, not by our own strength, not by our own energy, but by drawing from our Heavenly Father in faith, trusting in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that joy fills us up. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, verse 15. And he is protecting us from the evil one, brothers and sisters, because if the evil one could have his way, we'd be dead. We'd be gone, because he's not just someone who wants to make life miserable. As we've seen in John 8, it says his job is to murder. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If you've not been stolen, and if you've not been destroyed or killed, then God has been faithful to you. Because if the evil one was unleashed in his full force and with his full fury, no one could stand. And then he says in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the one verse that summarizes what communion is all about. Jesus set himself apart as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be truly set apart. Not set apart by our pitiful and pathetic failing efforts, but set apart because of Jesus sanctifying himself for us. That's what communion is all about, saying thank you to Jesus for sanctifying himself, setting himself apart as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be truly sanctified. Not under the law where sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again. No, by one sacrifice, because Jesus sanctified himself, we are now truly and forever set apart. So thank you, Jesus, for sanctifying yourself for us. And in verse 21, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they also be in us. Us in them, and them in us. You see, we've been invited into the very life of God. We've been invited and placed into the very life of God. We didn't just invite him into our lives. Many times we say, I became a believer when I invited Jesus into my life. That's true. But he invited us into his life. We are now a part of the life of God, the life that God has been living from eternity to eternity. We are in that life. We are a part of it. And when we get together in fellowship, we experience that. We experience that. Now, we're not perfect. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves. That's because we're not perfected. But when it is spirit-filled best, that is when we are sampling the life of God that will be ours now and forever. So Jesus prayed, I want to not only be in their lives, I want them to be a part of what you and I and the Holy Spirit have had going on for all of eternity. We want them to be a part. I want them to be a part of our life. I want them to experience that. And he says, Father, I want those you've given me, verse 24, to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The glory of God showed up at Jesus' baptism. The heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And says, we beheld his glory. John saw it and heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The glory of God showed up at the transfiguration when the disciples saw Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and Jesus's raiment became just resplendent. It became unearthly white. But that's not the glory that Jesus was talking about. See, that's the glory that men saw when Jesus was on earth. But the glory that Jesus is asking us to see is the glory that he had before the world began. That's another level of glory. That is an out of this world level of glory that he says, I want them to see that. See, he's not talking about what they already saw. He's talking about what they haven't seen. I want those you've given me. I want Roland Walters. I want him to see what I'm really like in my full glory. So you got to change his body. Got to give him a new body. You got to give all of them a new body because that body can't take it. The mortal bodies cannot take where they're going. So we got to give them some new bodies. But I want them to be with me. I want them to see the glory that I had with you before the world began. And then finally in verse 26, he says, I want to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 7. It tells us that he continues to intercede for us. As he interceded here, the scripture says he continues to intercede for us on the basis of what he's not on the basis of what he's about to do. The intercession that Jesus is doing for us right now is not on the basis as it was here, as we've read. It's not on the basis of what he's about to do. The intercession now is on the basis of what he has already done, on what he has already accomplished. It's on the basis of his death, his burial, and resurrection. And so he is referring to that one act in his intercession that was sufficient for everything required of us. Everything required of us was satisfied by that act on the cross, his death, his burial and resurrection. And that is why Romans tells us that all the requirements of the law have been fully met. And so Jesus's intercession now is about referring to what he has done for us. So when the accuser of the brethren says, you know what, look at that sin that John is committing on the basis of what Jesus has done. My palms, my feet, my cross, my grave, my empty grave. He intercedes for us. And so he does it on the basis of his body and blood, and it's given as payment for our sins. And that is why we now turn our attention to giving him thanks in what we call communion, breaking the bread together. And I'm done. Thank you, Jesus.
1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father God, we come thanking you for giving us the symbol of the bread to remember you. For like the bread, God, you are sustenance. Mm-hmm. Like the bread, God, you fill us and fulfill us. Like the bread, God, you nourish us. Like the bread, God, you give us life. Without food, we do not continue to live. So, like bread, you sustain and give us life. Like the bread, God, you make us feel satisfied. Like the bread, God, through the bread, we thank you because we can remember you. You said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. Remember me. I am inviting you into a relationship with me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Remember me as often as you ought. I want, I look forward to, I delight in having a relationship with you.
Thank you, Jesus.
My Father has adopted you. You are my brothers and sisters. I want you to know me.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you.
I want to have a good time with you.
Yes, Jesus.
I want you to see me in all my glory, as the pastor prayed and taught us this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
All of it. I want to share it with you. I want you to have it. I want your life to be as abundant as mine. You know why? I want you. You thought you were undesirable. You thought you were unworthy by someone's standard, but not by mine. I want you.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, come on. Get to know me. I want you. I thank you and I praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we thank you for revealing your heart to us, for showing us, Lord, the inner workings of your relationship with your Father, for showing us, Lord, your concern for us on the night that you were betrayed, for going through it for us, Lord. Your body being a demonstration of your love, of just what you were willing to endure for us, knowing it was coming. Whenever our hearts, Lord, begin to drift and we wonder about your love, as my wife was just praying, that you take us back to your body, being broken for us. Yes. And Lord, then as we take the cup, let us remember your blood being shed for us.
Please.
And the payment that each drop made for us. None was wasted. Every drop went to satisfying our account. And we thank you.
Thank you, God.
That we're paid in full for all of eternity. And it is because of your blood that we've been washed, that we've been made suitable habitats for your Holy Spirit living inside of us.
Yes.
And it is your Holy Spirit living inside of us who acquaints us, Lord, with all of the new covenant blessings that are ours because of your blood. And so we ask that as we take this cup, you would help us to be more aware,
even today.
As we look around us, as we return to our normal everyday routines, that we'd be able to see the gifts that you've given us by purchase of your blood. Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes so that we can see what we've been freely given.
Mm-hmm.
That we'd be aware of his presence in our lives and his promptings. And Lord, that he would give us the reassurance that we need, the fuel that we need to be able to understand the depth of your love for us.
Yeah.
And so we take this cup with gratitude and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have one final song and then we'll have our benediction.
We declare together that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, at the center of it all. Sing it. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus, and nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do, Jesus, you're the Jesus, you, Jesus, be the center, say, Jesus, be the center of my life, Jesus, be the center of my life, from beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Ah! Jesus. Come on, shout that name.
Let's stand for our benediction. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, let us all say amen. Amen. God bless you all. Wonderful being with you. See you next Sunday. Come in your picnic attire. I'm coming in mine. So we'll see you all next Sunday. God bless you.